Turn your Bibles, please, to the 116th Psalm, Psalm 116. Dave, don't tell me to touch that mic again. Power or something. Psalm 116, let me read to you verses 1 through 7. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our Lord, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Some of you have recently gone through some troubling times. Some of you are going through troubling times. All of us eventually will go through troubling times. I think I can, Pastor Sean and Deborah and Jan will agree with me, this past week has been unusually stressful for us as pastors, as we have been trying to minister to some of our dear people who are going through troubling times right now. A strain in marriage relationships, severe emotional problems, others seeking wisdom and dealing with rebellious children, and many of us heavy-hearted because of our children who are either not saved or not living for the Lord. Therefore, I have felt led, and I trust by the Holy Spirit, to consider portions of this 116th Psalm, which I've entitled, Calling on the Lord in Troubling Times. It's been a real blessing to me in studying this text, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to you and a blessing to you, especially if you're one of those going through difficult times right now. Now, as you read that portion of the 116th Psalm, you notice there's no indication of the specific troubles that the psalmist was going through, which in a way is good because it allows us to apply all portions of the psalm to ourselves, to the circumstance, there are particular circumstances that we are struggling with. Your outline shows you how I want to open up the text. We're not going to get through it. I want us to look at the additional or ancillary blessings that the psalmist received from calling on the Lord in troubling times, and then the description of the troubling times that prompted the psalmist to call on the Lord, and then the attributes of the Lord that were magnified to the psalmist after calling on the Lord in troubling times. Let's look at the additional, or in your outline it says ancillary. I wanted to change that because we don't all know what that means, and I had to make sure I looked it up before. It's additional. The additional blessings that the psalmist received from calling on the Lord in the troubling times. As we read this text, we know that the writer went through troubling times because of verse 3. We know he was delivered from those troubling times according to verses 5 through 7. He was blessed by his deliverance, but he received additional blessings because of God's response to his prayers. First of all, there was a greater love for the Lord because he heard his prayers. Look at verse 1. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication. It's obvious that the psalmist, who was probably David, loved the Lord prior to going through whatever it is he was going through here. But his love for the Lord was magnified, it was greatly intensified and increased when he knew that the Lord heard his prayer. Doesn't it generate a greater love for the blessed Lord to know that he takes time to listen to our prayers?
Amen.
The only true and living God, creator and sustainer of all things, takes time to listen to each one, every one of prayer of his children. And that, to me, that just staggers my imagination. The Lord is in control of the entire created order. He takes care of all his creatures, great and small. One of the Psalms says he knows all the birds on the mountain, which means he knows every bird in the world. And he feeds those birds, and not a single one of those birds fall without his permission. Now you think that would be enough to preoccupy his time. But he's also ruling over the hearts of men as believers. Excuse me. He's directing us in the way that we should go. Millions, probably billions of his people all over the earth are praying to him at the same time, yet he's able to hear and give individual attention to each and every prayer. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Throughout the Psalms, you'll see that repeated. Psalm 65:2. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Psalm 66:18-20. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not hear. But certainly God has heard me. Listen, he has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Psalm 40:17, the Lord be magnified, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Have you not found it true that when the Lord hears and answers our prayer, your love for him increases? We struggle with the fact that we don't love God as much as we should, all of us. We know we don't love God as we should. But here's one of the things that help us love him more when we pray and he answers our prayer. When we got good news of the fact that the cancer in Mike's prostate was isolated in that one spot, we praised the Lord and our love for the Lord increased. Leanne's dead anyway. I know she was really worried about her father that it had spread in other areas, but praise God. I mean, our hearts were lifted that God, you answered our prayer and found that cancer is located there in one spot. When we learned Jody's biopsy was negative, did not our hearts run out to the Lord and praise, and did not our love for the Lord increase? I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication. When we were on vacation, we got the news of Marie's biopsy, that it was negative. And we were praising and thanking the Lord in Epcot. And we loved the Lord and it increased our love for the Lord.
Amen.
I got permission from Rachel to share this, but her and Debbie came up to the house the Friday night because Jan's doing their wedding announcements or invitations, whatever you call them. And we're discussing also the expense of a wedding gown and the dresses for the bridal party and all of that. And there was some stress there. And we said, all right, let's commit it to the Lord. And I just prayed to the Lord. I said, Lord, you don't want your people spending a lot of money for a dress that Rachel's only going to wear once in her whole life. And for the other girls to spend a lot of money for dresses they probably will never wear again. But you know the expense. You know the exorbitant price of these things, the ripoff of these things. And that's what it is. It's an absolute ripoff. Not all the gangsters are in the mafia. I better be quiet. They may cancel your order on your dress week. But we prayed about it. And they were going to go out Saturday and Monday to look for it. And Rachel texts me. She says, Pastor Tom and Mrs. Smith. Pretty soon it's going to be Pappy and Nina. But I found a dress for a reasonable amount of money. And I text about a portion of this text. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. And I said, thank you, Lord, that you are concerned enough for that young lady to answer that prayer for her. Compared to the cancer, that's not a big deal, but it was to her. It was to her mom and dad. So praise God. And I said, praise the Lord for his love. I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my supplication. Syllogism. I really know stuff, don't I? I think it means that you lay down a major premise followed by a minor premise and then draw a conclusion. I got one for you. Do you want to increase your love for the Lord? Major premise. Pray more.
Amen.
Make your requests known to God. And when he answers those prayers, you will be able to say with the psalmist, I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my supplications.
Amen. Amen.
So first of all, we see the additional blessings that the psalmist received from calling on the Lord. Greater love for the Lord because he heard his prayers. But secondly, greater commitment to prayer because the Lord was attentive to his prayers. That's a little bit additional information here. Look at the text. Verse 2, because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. If you look at your outline, you'll notice I highlighted the word attentive. I did so because of that one word in that verse, because he has inclined his ear to me. It carries with it the idea of someone bending over and putting their ear close to your mouth so they can hear. The figure seems to be of a tender physician or a loving friend leaning over a sick man whose voice is faint and scarcely audible, so as they catch every word and every whisper. When our prayer is feeble so that we ourselves can scarcely hear it and question whether we're even praying, there is a sense that God bows down in order to listen in regard to our requests. You know I've got a hearing problem, even with hearing aids. Especially Wednesday night when I'm asking for prayer requests. Most of you, I can't even hear. I'll just say, yeah. Or I'll say, what did they say? And it seems like it's getting worse, too. And sometimes when you're talking to me, I have to lean in closer to hear what you say. I'm inclining my ear to you. The Lord's not hard hearing. He not only hears our voice, but he hears the silent prayers of our heart.
Amen.
But the fact that the psalmist said he inclines his ear to us is for our encouragement. He wants us to know he loves us, and he wants to know that he's attentive to our prayers because he has inclined his ear to me. Notice the effect. Excuse me. Notice the effect this has had on David or the psalmist and will hopefully have on us. Look at verse 2. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. What did it do? It brought a greater commitment to prayer because the Lord hears and answers prayer. One of the greatest struggles we all have in our devotional life is prayer. Everybody except Troy, he don't. The flesh and the enemy, the flesh hates to pray. The enemy of our souls hates it when we pray because he knows we're speaking and seeking help from the God of the universe. Therefore, we have to contend with all kinds of roadblocks and distractions You know what one of the greatest roadblocks is? I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like praying. Pastor Sean dealt with that in Sunday school. We can't be ruled by our feelings, especially in areas like this, because our feelings will turn against us every time. I don't want to pray. And one of Satan's greatest weapons when that happens is to convince us, you're the only one like that. What kind of a Christian are you? Are you even saved? God has done all this for you, and you don't want to even talk to Him? I was taken back in reading about one of the great men of God in the past who said, there are times I'd rather die than pray. And I said, well, I'm not the only one who struggles with that then. Remember that little song? When I neglect to say my prayers, the devil jumps with glee, but he feels so awful, awful when he sees me on my knee. Even though prayer is one of the greatest struggles we all have in our devotion life, we can be motivated to pray and become committed to prayer, knowing that God hears our prayer and answers our prayer. He's attentive to our prayer. He leans down to hear our prayer. Those of you who have been coming out to the midweek prayer service, and I want to challenge you, more of you ought to be coming out to the midweek prayer service. You're missing a blessing. We've seen the Lord answering some of our prayers. And if you're like me, it motivates you to pray, and you look forward to that midweek prayer service. Syllogism. Do you desire a better prayer life? Pray more. The more often you pray, the more answers to prayer you will see. The more answers to prayer you will receive, the more you'll want to pray. Look at the text. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. Amen. Listen to what Spurgeon says about this text. He says, throughout all the days of my life, I will address my prayer to God alone, and to him I will increasingly pray. It is always wise to go where we are welcome and are well treated. Isn't that an interesting statement? You go to God, you're always welcome and you're always well treated. When prayer is heard in our feebleness and answered in the strength and greatness of God, we are strengthened in the habit of prayer and confirmed in the resolve to make ceaseless intercession. We would not thank a beggar who informed us that because we granted his request, he's never going to cease to beg from us. We wouldn't like that. And yet, doubtlessly, it is acceptable to God that his petition should form the resolution to continue in prayer. This shows the greatness of his goodness and the abundance of his patience. In all days, let us pray and praise the Ancient of Days. He promises that our days, as our days are, our strength shall be. Let us resolve that as our days and our devotion shall be. Spurgeon's notes, because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. So those are the additional blessings that the psalmist received from calling on the Lord in the day of trouble. But then in verses 3 through 4, he begins to describe what those troubles are, not in detail or with specifics, but a very graphic description of whatever it was he was going through. He says, first of all, the pain that surrounded him. The pains of death surrounded me. As we said, we don't know the details of these troubling times, but of whatever it was, the psalmist felt surrounded by them. Spurgeon said it's like a pack of dogs that surrounds a helpless deer with no apparent way of escape. Now, this is a common experience when we go through troubling times. The difficulty seems to have surrounded us like a pack of dogs. And there seems to be no way of escape. We believe the troubles are never going to come to an end. One example of David being literally surrounded by the pain of death was during his time when he was fleeing from King Saul. Saul had been pursuing David for several years, but David has always been able to escape. On one occasion, it seemed hopeless. Now, I'm just going to quote the text. I know you're going to try to set the context. It would take too long. 1 Samuel 23:26. Then Saul went on the other side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take him. In a literal sense, the pains of death surrounded him. But more likelihood, I think if this is David writing the psalm, he was probably speaking figuratively. Whatever those troubling times were, they were emotionally painful in the extreme. Not only was this mostly painful, but he felt surrounded by the pains of death, which implies there was no way of escape. Job felt that way in Job 7, verses 6 through 10. He says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never see good again." Most, if not all of us, identify with this kind of a situation one way or another. Troubling times come into our lives that are emotionally or physically painful. They seem unbearable. You seem surrounded by those troubles with no apparent way of escape. And I couldn't help but think of our dear sister Wanda, because I'm sure that's the way she feels right now. Just notice, secondly, the fear that ensnared him, verse 3. "And the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me." Sheol in the Old Testament often referred to the grave. Sometimes it meant hell, but lots of times it meant the grave. The word pangs means terror. The terror of the grave that had reached out and ensnared him. Notice that the pains of death surrounded him, but now whatever these troubling times were, they eventually ensnared him. Look at the second part. "And the pangs of death laid hold of me." That pack of dogs that surrounded that helpless deer had now sunk their fangs into its flanks. I don't like to watch this because it's troubling, but on the animal plant in Africa, you see these animals called wildebeests, and they're on a run, and they have to cross a river, and of course, there's gators in that river, and for the most of them make it, but every once in a while, you see the alligator coming up behind this wildebeest, and then you see it go down under, and you know the gator's got it. And then the head of the wildebeest to come up, and you can see the terror in its eyes. And then it's pulled down, and you don't see it again. I think that's the situation that David is trying to describe here. Believers are often brought into the lowest depths of distress. King Hezekiah, when he was told to get his house in order, because he was going to die because of something, probably, we don't know, a cancerous tumor, because when he was healed, a fig was placed on the sore. But he cried out in a similar way. He said, "In the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall not see God, the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From day and night you make an end to me. I have considered until morning like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night you make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so I chatter. I mourn like a dove. My eyes fail from looking forward. Oh Lord, I'm oppressed." And then secondly, or thirdly, you see the grief that plagued him. Look at our text again. At the end of verse 3. "I found trouble and sorrow." Trouble was around me. Sorrow was in me. Now, I want to stop here because this can be a dangerous spot for a professed believer to be in. Not so much because of the trouble and the sorrow, but the danger of making bad decisions, getting mad at the Lord, questioning the character of the Lord, where is God in all of this? And worst of all, turning away from the Lord and walking with Him no longer apostatively. And that happens so often. And going on 38 years of ministry, I've seen so many times where people who profess to be saved and seem to indicate that they were saved, when they're put in a difficult time, when they're plagued with sorrow and trouble, turn away from the Lord and walk with Him no longer. We saw that with the disciples of Jesus. When some of them said, what He's saying, this is a hard thing, who can understand it? And many of His disciples turned and walked with Him no longer. As I have shared with you before, turning away from the Lord and casting away your faith can can be a powerful temptation when you're put in the right set of situations and circumstances. When the realities of life seem to stand in direct contradiction to the promises of the Scripture, and when the wicked win and the righteous suffer, there's a powerful temptation to say, what's the use? These are the promises of God. These are the realities of life. I can't deny the realities of life. I'm just going to cast away the promises of God. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 44. After reminding himself of all the wonderful things God has done for his forefathers, but then he's got some questions. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to all those around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us. You say, well, that's because they were sin. Listen, all this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way, but you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched our hands over a foreign God, would not God search us out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. This is why you have all these warnings in the book of Hebrews. Many of the Jewish believers to whom the book was written were being sorely tempted to depart from Christ and go back under the old covenant because they found trouble and sorrow in the extreme. And that's where the writer says, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. In chapter 10, after reminding them of all the hardship they've already been through, he says in verses 35 and 39, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Yet for a little while, he was coming, will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. But as we come back to our text, we can praise God that the psalmist did not fall into any of those dangerous traps. He did not turn away from the Lord, but he turned to the Lord. Look at the desperate cry of the psalmist in verse 4. When he said, "The pains of death surrounded me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me, I found trouble and sorrow, then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul." So you will restore me and make me live. Indeed, Hezekiah said, "Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for you. The living man, he shall praise you as I do this day." By way of application, my desire is that the pains of death would surround some unbelievers in this place. That the pangs of Sheol would lay hold of them. They would realize that death hangs over their heads and hell will be their final end. In our text, the psalmist was probably speaking figuratively when he said, "The pains of death surrounded me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. For you who are not saved." This is to be taken literally. You are surrounded by the pain of death. You're going to die someday. And apart from faith in Christ, you're surrounded and you cannot escape. When that day comes, the pangs of Sheol will lay hold of you. But that will not be the end, because beyond the grave will be the everlasting burnings of hell. And I beseech you to do what the psalmist did. Cry out to the Lord. "O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul." And the Lord was gracious. He was righteous. He was merciful. He more than answered this prayer. Look at verse 5. "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our Lord is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." Then he goes on to describe it. "For you delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore I spoke. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars." That's one of the things you find when you go through hard times. The people who claim that we're going to be behind you, are going to support you, when it comes to supporting, you're going to find they're not there. I believe that's what the psalmist means. Then he says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people." Notice how often he talked about calling on the Lord. In the verse 2, "Therefore I will call upon him as long as I live." Verse 4, "Then I called upon the name of the Lord." Verse 13, "I will call upon the name of the Lord." The end of verse 17, "And will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord." We have a lot, people are going through a lot of difficulties in our church. We need to pray for them. We need to uphold them in prayer. And you know what? We need to praise God when he answers our prayer. Amen. And we need to not quit praying when we don't receive the answers. One day maybe we'll receive the answers to all these prayers. And you're going to find that every time God answers your prayer, there's a greater love for Him. And there's a greater commitment to prayer. Because He has inclined His ear to me, I will continue to pray for the rest of my life. I love the Lord. Because He heard my prayer and my supplication. Let's grab on to those texts and put them into practice. And may God be pleased to increase our prayer life, publicly and privately. If you're not coming to prayer meeting, let me urge you to spend time to come here on Wednesday night. Join with us in prayer that we'll see souls saved. We'll see people healed from their sicknesses. We'll see people, God supply the needs of those who are struggling. All the other needs we can think of. He's a God who hears. I like the fact that He inclines His ear to hear us. Thank you, Lord, for this portion of this glorious psalm. Thank you for the writer of it sharing the agony that he went through with whatever the trouble and sorrow was. We're thankful that we are able to mention at least four or five ways that you have answered prayer just in the last month or two with those in our congregation. May we continue to trust you and look to you and cry out to you, we pray. Increase our prayer life. Spirit, Holy Spirit, you're the Spirit of supplication. Put the words in our mouth that we will cry out to our God, we pray. Knowing that He loves us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.